Let's say good morning to each and every one of you here this morning. Bring you greetings this morning in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's good to be here with you today. And for those of you that may be listening in and maybe aren't feeling the best this morning, trust you all have a good day as well. So it is good to be here today. It's good to be able to come together to worship the Lord. And I don't know, I was just thinking as we were through Sunday school and sharing time, and I don't know about you, but I'm just so thankful that God loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And he provided a free gift of salvation to anyone who is willing to believe and accept him as their Savior. And we can have that hope of being in heaven someday. It's just so much to be thankful for, and so much to be willing to live our lives in honor and reflection of that. Thinking about the message for this morning earlier in the week as I was beginning to study, and there's a quote that I've seen that really jumped out at me that fit very well with where the Lord has us, the message for us this morning. It was a quote by the man, and I don't even know who this guy was, but it's, yeah, I didn't look it up. Maybe some of you have heard of him before, but Martin Lloyd Jones. But he says, the quote was like this: one of the ways in which I show that I am filled with the Spirit is not so much that I go into ecstasies or make a big show of my Christian life. It is the way I behave towards my wife when I am at home. I really thought about that. You know, our Christian life isn't so much about whether we make a big show of being filled with the Spirit, but let's go add a little bit more to that. Not just our wife. What about our coworkers? What about our boss? What about our moms and dads? What about our neighbors that we bump into? You know, one of the ways that I show I am filled with the Spirit is how I behave. I'll paraphrase that and let out part of it, but it's how I behave to those that are around about me. I guess this morning, some of what got my mind drawing towards where we were at this morning, and I'm not here, I'm going to make just a brief statement here about Ravi Zacharias. Most of us have heard, I'm sure, of everything that has happened there. And I'm not here to throw anybody under the bus. I'm not his judge. God is a judge. We don't know all the details, and I'm not here to say anything about any of that. But one of the things I want us to think about is I'm going to make this quote. It was in a little bit of one of the last Sword and Trumpets. Maybe some of you have seen that. But at the end of that little short clip that was in there about him, it said, "The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. This is what the unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable." Think about that just for a moment. The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what the unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. There's a lot of false doctrine floating around today. There's a lot of well-known, predominant speakers that make things sound flashy and good. But yet, we need to remember that God is a God of truth, and he calls us to live lives that are honoring and pleasing to him. So this morning, as I was pondering on some of this, actually I was already pretty much had the message started before I found some of these or seen some of these, I felt led to bring the message on holiness. A while back I'd seen a message or an article titled, "Is There a Hole in Your Holiness?" Well, that sure catches your attention. A title like that is an eye catcher, and as I read the article I started to think about, what are we really doing in our Christian life? Am I living in a way that pleases God and is honoring God? Several verses here, or some verses here in the beginning and the opening to get our minds thinking. Hebrews 12:14 says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." First thing we might think about or should think about is, what is holiness? Adam Clark, in his commentary, one commentary said, "Holiness is the state of continual sanctification, that life of purity and detachment from the world and all of its lusts, without which detachment and sanctity no man shall see the Lord. No man shall enjoy his presence in the world of blessedness. To see God, in this Hebrew phrase, is to enjoy him. Without holiness of heart and life, this is impossible. No soul can be fit for heaven that has not the right disposition for the place. End of quote. Holiness is the opposite of worldliness or the carnal nature or being filled with what we are born with, a sin nature, the carnal nature. Title of the message this morning is A Life of Holiness. Another verse thinking to get our minds thinking a little more is in James 4:4. It says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is an enmity, or is hostile, or is in opposition with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God." It's very straightforward. The word enmity means unfriendly or hostile or opposite of who, in opposition of God. If we seek to be a friend of the world or want to be a part of the world in our lives, it says we are in enmity or we are an enemy of God. It's one that is not wanting to walk in the ways of truth, not honoring him with our lives, not being obedient to him, not submitting to his authority. Worldliness or our carnal nature says, I'm going to do it my way. I want to do it my way. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Have you ever seen someone? Maybe we've had that attitude in our lives. Probably most of us did at one point in time. And I'm sure we probably know somebody that is still living that way. I'm going to do what I'm wanting to do. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Worldliness is a love for the fallen world. Worldliness exalts my opinion above God's truth, which leads me to reject God's rule and replace it with my own. But holiness says, I'm going to submit my life to Christ and follow his will for my life. I will willingly surrender to his leading in my life. I will live a separate lifestyle from the world. I will seek to honor Christ with my life in all of my lifestyle and actions. Bible talks about us taking up our cross daily and following him. That means dying to our old self, dying to our lust, dying to what would please the flesh, but wanting to be honoring to the Lord. I want another thing to think about of what holiness is. I want my life to be a reflection of Christ to the world. We know we don't live by the law in the New Testament. We live by grace. But yet in John 14, there's various things throughout the New Testament. In John 14:15, Jesus' own words, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Very simple and very straightforward. In John 14:21, it says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. John 15:10, this is thinking a little bit beyond, if we love God and keep his commandments, these things have I spoken unto you. Well, I'll just read verse 10. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And then verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Thinking about the commandments in the Bible, if you look up under Bible research reports, it'll tell you that there's around 680 approximately commands in the New Testament. I think they said there's actually over 1,000, but some of them are repeats. But if you know Jesus, many of them were Jesus' own words of things that he wants us to do or things that he calls us to do, things that he has for us and how he wants us to live. I was thinking about that somewhat. My mind was drawn to near the end of the Bible in Revelations 22, verse 13 and 14. It says, I am Alpha and Omega. This is Jesus speaking now. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, and they that may have, let me start that verse over, I'm butchering it up. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in the get through the gates into the city. In other words, those of us that are willing to surrender to the Lord and the Lord, his lordship, and follow his commands and his teaching are the ones that will have right to the tree of life and be able to enter into the city we know as heaven. Thinking a little bit more, the question is, that was that article that I'd said I'd read a while back, is there a hole in your holiness? Are we doing our best to do what we know is right? Or do we have the attitude, it doesn't really matter, everybody else is doing it? For our main text this morning, if you'll turn with me at this time, it's kind of a rather lengthy introduction, but if you'll turn with me at this time to 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll be looking at 9 through 12, verses 9 through 12. First Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. It says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, or I beg, or ask of you to, as strangers and pilgrims, to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against your soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. There will be three parts to the message this morning. What does it mean to be holy and peculiar? Thinking a little bit again about what is holiness. Adam Clark, I'll just read that one sentence. Holiness is a state of continual sanctification, that life of purity and detachment from the world and all of its lusts. Verse 9 tells us that we are a holy nation, a peculiar people. It tells us we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, that we are a holy nation and a peculiar people. We could say we are God's own purchased possessions. It would be another way to say it. You know, we often say, hear it said and say it like this, that when Jesus died on the cross, he was thinking of each one of us. You know, it's hard for us to begin to fathom, but because of all the millions of people that that are not only living in the world now, but have lived in the world from the time that Jesus died until now. But when Jesus died on the cross, he had each one of us in mind. A couple verses thinking about some of this back in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Thinking a little bit more about holiness, it means to be separated or withdrawn from that which is common or unclean or worldly. To be concentrated or committed on what is pure or holy. Our main goal in life should be to have a good and right and deep relationship with the Lord. But the reason that we have that opportunity to have that goal is a better way to say it, is to reflect and show others and reveal to others the glory of God. What does it look like? Thinking about holiness a little more, what does it look like when Jesus governs what we watch, what we look at, the things we spend our money on, the clothes that we wear? What about the music we listen to? Seen a quote, and this wasn't all original with me, but I've seen a quote after that. It said, most people won't even ask these questions, let alone try to answer them. Think about that a little bit. What does it look like when Jesus governs everything that we do? Thinking a little bit more about us being a peculiar people. Peculiar means special or purchased, having a character exclusive of its own. called out, set apart, different. You know, we think of peculiar, we think of sometimes maybe a little odd or something definitely different, but as Christians, we are called out, we are special, we are set apart. We need to follow after the character of God. As I said earlier, we need to die to self daily. Take up that cross and die to self daily. Not to bring honor and glory to ourselves, but to bring honor and glory to God. We are called to be a separate people. Can the world tell by your appearance and your actions that you are a Christian, you're a child of God? You know, you don't have to go out in the world very far to you, becomes very quick to people have no care or concern for their bodies. The tattoos you see today, the other things, the rings, the piercings that they do. And beyond that, just the way they dress. But as children of God, we must be concerned by what we are portraying to the world. By what we do, where we go. You know, there's probably several liquor stores in Shippensburg, but there's one down by Walmart, and often that's probably the one I see people coming out of the most as I go in and out of there from various times. I've never been in the store, never planned to go there, but one day I was going through there, and you know, there was somebody come out of there that I seen that I recognized that I would not have thought would have went in there. Maybe he had a reason. I don't know what his reason was. But then I was thinking about it as I was thinking about the message this morning. If one of you were coming out of Walmart and you seen me or somebody else from our congregation here coming out of that store, what would go through your mind? I would trust that we would have a good enough relationship with whoever, hopefully none of us ever do that, but if you ever did or seen someone, we would be able to go talk to them and ask them about it. But you know, I'm thinking about, maybe let's go back a little farther. What if it was somebody that we just shared the good news of the gospel with somebody that we knew, or somebody, maybe it was somebody we bumped into. And a couple days later, they seen us coming out of a store like that. What would others think about us? I believe this is all part of our holiness. We are called. We are set apart. But then we want to think about the ending of verse 9 there a little bit more. What is this all about? It's not just so that we can gain a home in heaven. It's not just so that we can profess the name of Christ to others around us, but it says that we should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous or wonderful light. Everything we do in life should have the attitude of pointing back to Christ or revealing Christ to others around about us. Part two, what does holy living do for us? It transforms our lives. It changes how we think. It changes how we act. We in Scripture, we could probably read verses after verses talking about being renewed in the spirit of your mind, talking about transforming us, talking about changing how we think. There's just so much that we could talk about there, but it changes how we think, how we act, what we say. It will change your complete character. Another quote that I found that really stood out to me and made me think about what holiness really is. But holiness, it says it like this, holiness protects the beauty of God and the glory of God. So as we are living our lives in such a way that is honoring, pleasing to God, in other words, revealing his holiness to those that are around about us, I guess you could say it that way, we are protecting his beauty and his glory. 1 John 1:5-7 says, this is the message which ye have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Satan is always trying to trip us up, trying to tear us down, trying to get us to doubt God is good and God is faithful one way or another. I say he always is. Not all the time, but from time to time. We face sickness. We face hard trials. We face moments of loss that we wonder what's really going on. Through that all, Satan is really trying to get us to turn away from God and follow worldliness and what all it has to offer. We know that at the end of life, there is either two places that we will be. It will either be heaven or hell. What we do in this life, when we accept Jesus as our Savior, we become his children. But what we do with the rest of our lives after that will determine, as it says there in Revelations 22, in verse 14, I'd read there in the open, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into this city." You know, thinking about some of this, Jesus is a complete Savior. He didn't just start a work that he didn't finish. He does more than just take away our sins and washes us free of the guilt of our sins, but he can break the power of sin. You know, we talked about that a little bit, I believe it was in Sunday school, where Jesus, when he rose from the grave, he provided victory over Satan and death and hell. He broke its power. And when we accept him as our Savior, we have that same resource of power into our lives. That don't mean it will never be tempted. That don't mean it will never falter or never do things that are displeasing to God. But it does mean that that same power can continue to convict us and continue to rise us up, and we can walk in newness of life. Holy living will keep us in a right relationship with God. Holy living will keep us and abstain us from our sinful desires. Verse 11 there in our text. We'll be looking at the first part here a little bit more briefly, but it says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech," or you could put, I think the New King James, maybe is "ask" or "beg" of you, I'm not sure which one of them words, "to abstain as strangers and pilgrims." And then it's the last part of the verse is what I was thinking about here at this point to make the point. "Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your souls." In other words, he's saying don't sin. Don't fall into the trap of sinning. Don't give Satan the opportunity to tempt you to follow after your own selfish lusts and desires. To abstain from means to hold oneself back, to refrain, to distance oneself from, or to separate. If you abstain from something, you're not going to do it. You're not going to partake of it. If I'm abstain from, it's not a word we use a lot from today, but if I abstain from partaking of such and such a thing, it's I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go there. And that's what it's saying here, to not go there. Abstain from fleshly lust, which war against your souls. Another thing to think about, every action you take is a seed you sow. Every seed you sow is a harvest you'll reap. You'll never change your life until you change your attitude and your choices. We must yield to the leadership and control of Jesus Christ himself and to the Holy Spirit in our lives. Do we have a passion for honoring Christ with Christ-like obedience? Do we want to be known in our zeal for following after God and his holiness? Part three we want to look at yet is holiness requires separation. That first part of verse 11 there, it says, "I beseech you or beg of you as strangers and pilgrims." That thought of that song we oftentimes sing, "This world is not my home, we're just a passing through." You know, do you feel like a stranger and pilgrim here in this world? We all know we have to have jobs. We all know we have to, the Bible tells us to render under Caesar those things which are Caesar's. So we all know we have to pay our taxes. We all know we have to So there are certain aspects of the world system that we are part of, or not necessarily a part of, but have to do. But the part we're looking at here is a different part of that whole, the world system. We're talking about the part of whether it's our following after the fleshly lust or following after the will of God. We need to put our best effort into what God has for us to do and the gifts that He has given us while we are here on earth. But we also need to remember that we're just a passing through, that this is not our home. Our home is heaven. Our focus should be on Jesus and our permanent home with Him in heaven. That means that we won't get caught up in the affairs of the world and entangled with what the world and the lifestyle it has to offer. That word stranger there, thinking about that phrase stranger and pilgrims, the word stranger literally means someone who lives alongside of or in exile, but his home is somewhere else. Think about that for a moment. Thinking of the thought of us living as strangers and pilgrims. If we go on a trip and we're in a new community where we've never been before, you know, you don't really know your way around, you feel that you go to a store, you don't know anybody there, you've never been there before, you kind of feel like a stranger. And we don't have that same thought or mentality with the communities we live in, but yet that's what we are somewhat called to be as Christians in this world. Somebody said it like this: a stranger is someone who just don't quite fit in. I'm sure you've been places before. I know, I forget when it was, 6 or 8 months ago, Lois and I had went somewhere. We stopped overnight, and I think we were looking for a Dollar General, maybe, and we went to where it told us the Dollar General was, and when we left, I mean, it was in a very questionable neighborhood, and there was very questionable people there, and we left, and it was like, well, I don't know if I'd want to be in this area after dark. And, you know, I'm sure you've all been at places like that, but thinking of that, you know, you just felt like you didn't fit in there. There was just nothing there that there was really had to offer other than what we needed to get there at the Dollar General. And I don't even remember what that was, and that's beside the point. But that's kind of the thought we're thinking of here as we're thinking of us being strangers and pilgrims in this world. 1st part of verse 12 there, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. In other words, the Gentiles are referring to those that the Jews and the Gentiles would be thinking of those today, or what it would be in likeness to today would be those that have not accepted Christ as their Savior. Those that are still part of the worldly system. It says, have your conversation honest amongst everyone, but especially those that are not following Christ. We are to lead upright and consistent lives. Does your attitude or your what you say change depending on who you're around, whether it's Christian or whether it's non-Christian? I hope that it don't, because we are called to live a consistent life regardless of who we're around. The world is observing our conduct. They know if we are real. They know if we are genuine. A couple verses here in Ephesians 5, thinking about being a follower of God. Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 5, it says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becoming saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an adulterer hath an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Hebrews 13:8 says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, sometimes you hear people talking about today of being old-fashioned or legalistic. But there is nothing old-fashioned or legalistic about being holy. It is who God is. It's what He wants from us and what He expects from us as Christians. God wants us to be on guard with our eyes and our ears. The Bible tells us that Satan is no respecter of person. He doesn't care. He wants to destroy everybody if he has the opportunity. Maybe I'll just turn a couple of these verses. I had them here, and I was maybe going to skip over that, but I think we should. He even has the ability to present himself as an angel of light in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13 and 14. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Now that's kind of scary. It says, for such are false apostles and deceitful workers. They have the ability to transform themselves into the apostles of Christ or into a follower of Christ. And marvel not, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So why am I saying all of that when we're thinking about holiness? I'm saying that to help us to be on guard, to recognize that we need to try the spirits, whether they are of God. We need to try what is good and what is right, whether it is of God or whether it is not. Holiness is a way for all of us who have been called by a holy God to live holy. Very familiar verse in Romans 12, verse 1. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So where are we at this morning? A couple questions to think about. Does your life reflect what God would want it to reflect? Does your life reflect that God is holy and He has called us to be holy? 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit for perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The holiness of God will protect us or to help us to live lives that are honoring and pleasing to God. A devoted and surrendered life to the Lord will allow God to work His complete work in you. You know, I've said this before, and I just thought about it again this morning, or here as I'm about to close. That book, it's been a while since I said anything about it, but the book that Brother J. Mark gave me soon after I was called into the ministry, but it was titled The Public Undressing of America. You know, you don't have to go very far. There was a couple of us just talking about it yesterday. We were somewhere and there was some people that were, scantily dressed, I guess you could say. A while back, I was seeing a guy who was jogging down the road. You know, the thought goes through my mind, don't people look before in a mirror before they go out sometimes? But I'm not wanting to point fingers or I shouldn't even make some of them comments maybe, but what I'm wanting us to think about is, what am I reflecting to the world? What do people see in me? Am I living lives that are modest? Am I dressing in a way that's modest? What do people see in our lives, and what is reflecting from that? Do they see that we are serving a holy God, a God that loves us, a God that has provided a way for each one of us to be in heaven? Is our lives living in reflection of that? With those thoughts in mind, let us kneel for prayer.